Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75 will be our text. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Last time we saw our Lord Jesus willingly submitting to a kangaroo court whose whole purpose was to find a plausible false pretext upon which they could condemn him to death. If evil is greater according to the good it seeks to destroy, then this was the most evil court ever assembled in the history of mankind. They condemned, and indeed they did everything they could in order to condemn the only perfect righteous man who ever lived, who also had repeatedly demonstrated and proved to them his divine nature. Moreover, their evil hearts were revealed when, after they had succeeded in falsely condemning him, they began to humiliate him and to beat him and to mock him. These men, as respectable as they seemed to be and appeared to be outwardly, the leaders of God's people, secular leaders, civil leaders, maybe I should say it that way, the civil national leaders and the religious holy leaders. These men, so respectable, they were little less than demons in their hearts, with such venom coming out at God, at the Son of God, whom they knew had proven himself. And yet we saw our Lord in the face of such vileness, such wickedness. He opened not his mouth. Scripture says that he did this on purpose, in order that he could suffer and offer, as it were, all of his sufferings to God in order to outweigh, to pay for our sins. So he was bruised for our iniquities, even as the Lord God, through these wicked men, caused the chastisement that brings us peace to be upon him. Beginning that night, he began to undergo it. That night, the bruising, the mocking, paying for our sins, as he would offer all of this unjust suffering that he bore so that we could be forgiven. Only when he was placed under oath did he give answer, did he give the good confession that he indeed was the promised Christ, the Son of God, who would very soon sit at God's right hand and then come again in glory. The two images that we have of Jesus from the Bible, right? He sits at the right hand of God and he will come again one day in the clouds in glory to judge the living and the dead. And that's what he said would happen, and he believed that, and he confessed that. He confessed the word of God, but there was another confession. There was another oath given that night. In fact, repeated oaths that were given, not under charge of the high priest, but voluntarily. Oaths voluntarily uttered and repeated. That very night, they were taken by choice and deliberately by one of Jesus' closest disciples, Simon the son of John, who Jesus called Peter, Cephas, as they would have said it, Kaifa, the rock. How did Peter's oaths differ from his Lord's? And what do we learn from his actions that night? Let's take a moment and pray as we turn to God's word. Father in heaven, we cry out to you. We profess faith in you, and we ask that you would make that real, Lord God, and stronger than it was, that you would transform us by your word, that we would hear it, and that your spirit, Lord God, would plant it deeply in our hearts, never to be uprooted. We ask this for your glory, Lord Jesus. Build your church this day through your word and by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. This is the holy word of Almighty God. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, the first denial. The first denial, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. It was the courtyard of the palace of the high priest in Jerusalem. It was a quadrangular court. It was walls on four sides. There would have been a vestibule porch at the street entrance with a gate and a porter or portress guarding the gate, letting people in. And it would have been open air, and there would have been two levels. We know how these things were built. An upper level that would have been deeper into the court, the great hall, as it were, where business was conducted. And that's where the trial proper took place, a little stairway, outdoor stairway leading up to it. Peter was, Mark says, below in the court. So we even get these little details. He was below in the broader, the more general court. John tells us it was cold that night, and the servants in the lower court had built a fire. John also tells us that he also was there that night. We don't get that in Matthew, but there were two disciples who followed Jesus in that armed band back to Jerusalem. John, who it says was known to the high priest, was able to be led into the door to get into the courtyard, and he is the one who allowed Peter to come in. He said to the portress that Peter too could come in, and so she let Peter in. But Peter wasn't able to go up to where John was, where the trial was being held. John could sit, as it were, in the audience. Peter had to stay down with the servants, and as we said, it was cold. And there were fires, and the servants were gathered around the fire. And this is where we see how the devil begins to sift Peter, as he had asked for permission to sift him. Remember earlier he had said, Peter had said, "I would never run away." Jesus says, "You'll deny me three times." Peter says, "Even if I have to die, I won't deny you." And so he makes this great boast that he wasn't going to do this against the word of God, by the way. Because Jesus spoke the word of God. "You will run with the others and you'll deny me three times." And Peter felt very strongly that the word of God was wrong. So Peter's not operating on faith, because you don't reject the word of God by faith. You accept the word of God by faith. Peter's operating on feelings. And it was by his feelings that he took out that sword and slashed off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Though Christ tells him to put away his sword. He didn't even wait for permission, as the other disciples asked, "Shall we strike with the sword?" Peter didn't wait, because his feelings overwhelmed him, and he was listening to them, and he had to do this. And then it was feelings that caused him to run. He fled, just as Jesus said he would. But it was his feelings that caused him to turn around and come back and to follow Jesus, because he felt so strongly for his Lord. But he also felt strongly for himself. So he kept some distance between him and them and kept it a secret. Nobody knew, as Peter was shadowing them on the way to the court. And then once again, it was Peter's feelings as he was in that courtyard and he's cold. So he goes over to the fire. Why not? Blend in. But fire brings two things. It brings warmth and it brings light. And in the light of the fire, the servant girl looks. And she recognizes Peter. He's one of Jesus' disciples. And so she comes up and says to him in verse 69, "A servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.'" Jesus had warned Peter to watch and pray lest he enter into temptation. But Peter was tired. His feelings were tired, and so he fell asleep, and he didn't watch, and he didn't pray, and he wasn't ready. He's already run, like he said he wouldn't, and now when this servant girl comes up to him, complete stranger, and says this to him. Verse 70 is Peter's response, "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" Matthew Henry says this is the most common lie that all of us tell almost every day. where we, he quotes it, where we, quote, misrepresent our own apprehensions, thoughts, and affections. Peter doesn't directly outright say, when she says, you also were with Jesus of Galilee, no, I was not. He doesn't say, I'm not his disciple. Peter does a little dissembling, right? A little nuancing. What? I don't know what you're saying. He doesn't directly deny. He just misrepresents his apprehensions, as Matthew Henry says. He understood her perfectly. He understood every word she said. But in order to not directly deny Jesus, he lied and said, I don't know what you're saying. We see this all the time, don't we? We see this all the time. I think we do this all the time. But boy, just watch, you know, C-SPAN in one of those congressional hearings. And somebody's before a committee again. And what do they always do? How do they always answer? Like this. Senator, did you do such and such on such and such a date? I don't know. I don't understand the question. Well, I have your name right here and you signed this form. I sign lots of forms all the time. But we have this testimony of all these people. I don't remember. I don't recall. I don't recollect. I don't understand. I don't know what you're saying. You know why that's the most popular lie? Because nobody can prove you wrong. Nobody can get in your head and know what you understand and what you don't understand, what you remember and what you don't remember. You didn't actually say you didn't know him. You just said you don't know. The Bible says no one knows the mind of a man except the spirit of the man. And you know that, and I know that, and that's why we'll say, I don't know, I don't remember. So that, number one, we don't admit to the wrong, but number two, we don't deny it either. And nobody knows if we've actually remembered or not. Nobody can get into our brain, but God does know. God knows. When we dissemble, when we misrepresent our apprehensions, when we say we don't understand the question, and we do, God knows. He sees and he will hold us accountable. And this little lie that Peter tells and this indirect denial of Jesus leads to greater and greater sin because, again, Peter is not operating by faith. He has not strengthened his heart in prayer and in humility before the Lord. He did not go and say, lead me not into temptation, God, because I won't stand. Deliver me from evil, God, because I can't deliver myself and I have no strength. No, Peter knew full well there's no way he would deny Christ. All the rest of them may run away, but I will die with you. He really felt that. He was as sincere as he's ever been when he said that. It was just directly against the word of God. And it couldn't have been by faith, but it was by feeling. And this is what Peter does. And so when the devil has at him here in this courtyard, he can't stand. He has no strength. I'm not saying, beloved, by the way, that the devil can defeat us. If we are in Christ, we trust in him. One little word shall fell him, Martin Luther says in Mighty Fortress, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you, and you can resist him by the Spirit, by the Word of God, but you have to be in that. You have to pray. You have to seek God's strength because you don't have it in yourself. And Peter doesn't seek it. And what happens when we don't seek God's strength, when we don't humble ourselves, when we don't confess to God, we have no power against the world, the flesh, and the devil, except by the Word and by the Spirit of God. And when we don't do that and temptation comes, it gets hot really quick. And it got a little too hot for Peter by the fire. And so I want you to notice my second point. The second denial. These aren't very creative, I know. Too bad he didn't deny him four times and it'd be perfect for me. The second denial, Peter moves away from the fire. As I said, it was a little too hot over there. He goes towards the door. Verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, to the vestibule, to the porch, a little closer to the street, closer to the escape route if things start to turn out bad for him. And now, it says, another girl saw him. By the way, the text allows for it to be the same girl. Could be another time a girl saw him. And said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. This was a little bit more threatening. She says now to those who are there around him. The girl comes up. There's Peter. There's some other people around the gate. Hey, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And she's saying it to the crowd. A little bit more threatening. These are all just common servants, though, in the lower courtyard. They're not officials or anything like that. And they all begin to look closely at Peter, no doubt. What? The guy that's being tried right now up on the platform? And they can see it from there, which is why, by the way, how Jesus can turn and look at Peter. Because it's open. They can see what's going on above, as Luke records Jesus does at one point turn and look at Peter. And so Peter immediately, verse 72, again he denied it with an oath. And now it's direct. I do not know the man. I won't even say his name. I won't be too close to him, you know. The man. Reminds me of another confession, remember? I did not have relations with that woman. Wouldn't say her name. Not picking on him. We all have sinned in many ways. But I do not know the man. The same kind of thing. The man, the woman. You see it. I want to create distance. And he says it with an oath. An oath. Why an oath? Because an oath is when we call God to bear witness. That's why we take an oath. It was my privilege and my wife's privilege and her parents to see a bunch of young men take oaths of office into the army, where they take this oath, and it was a wonderful oath. And what you do at the end, and at the end it says, so help me God, because what we do in an oath is we're calling God to bear witness. Why? Because we don't know, we can't show people our hearts. We can't show what we really mean. We can't show what we really believe. But we know God knows the heart. And so that's why we always call upon God to bear witness. That's what an oath is. We're saying, God, as my witness, this is what I really believe. This is what I really feel. Or if you're testifying about something that happened that nobody else knows. Well, God knows. God knows everything that happened. So you could say, God is my witness. That person, you know, drove into the other person at the stop sign or something. And you take that oath for God to bear witness to something that nobody else knows. To strengthen the truth of what you're saying. And that's why Peter takes the oath. To make it look even stronger that he doesn't know Jesus. And he says it directly, I do not know the man. I swear to God. It's basically what he would say. I swear to God, I don't know the man. The FBI, by the way, tell us that whenever somebody's lying, they have these ways of finding out. That's the kind of thing you do. Right? First of all, you will begin to distance yourself in certain ways from the truth. Why? Because you feel in your conscience that the weight is against you. Reality is against you. The scales are like this. So you've got to put a lot of stuff in this side to balance the scale. And what typically happens, people get very passionate, either very angry or they'll put on fake tears or something. And so the emotion they feel puts weight in this side of the scale, starts to make it look, even though what really happened is against you, now you have some reasons. They have reasons to believe you. And then you call upon God. Whenever anybody calls upon God in FBI interrogation, that's a big indication. That's not always the case, but those two things together, exaggerating, going further than beyond. I don't even know the man. I'm not one of his type. Oh, yeah, I heard of him. Hey, everybody knows Jesus. He doesn't do that. I don't even know him. I don't know him. He goes further. He has passion. He swears to God. He's doing all the telltale signs that we do when we lie because Peter's afraid. And unfortunately, this invoking of God in an oath is the very thing that Jesus said not to do flippantly, which is what Peter's doing now in front of some servants. He's not on trial. He's not before the high priest. He's not before an army. He's before a servant girl and some servants. And he calls upon God. And that's the very thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes and no be no. That's all Peter needs to do here. He uses God. He uses God to try to get out of trouble, to get out from under this. And his life wasn't at stake. He's really under no threat at this point. He voluntarily seeks the shelter of an oath in the face of a lowly servant girl and some other servants. Even if he says yes, it's going to be a lot of other conversations before anything comes upon Peter that night. Jesus is up above. He's on trial for his life. The priest forcibly puts him under oath as he had the authority to do. And Peter voluntarily flees to the shelter of an oath because he's lying. And he denies Christ, even as Christ affirms who he is, to his own condemnation unto death. Peter has no fear of anything at this point. Calvin says, quote, "If a deep fear of God had dwelt in Peter's heart, it would have been an invincible fortress. But now, naked and defenseless, he trembles while he is still far from danger," Calvin says. Won't even own Christ to a servant girl and some other slaves in the court. Jesus boldly claims who he is, and Peter denies him. Have you ever denied Jesus? You ever denied him? Maybe not like this, maybe not being accused in some way. Certainly not like Christ denying before some great court of the nation. But we deny Jesus in many ways. Do you ever keep it a secret that you know him? Are there people in your family, your neighbors, people you work with that don't know you're a Christian? And you've worked with them a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and they don't know you're a Christian? It's never come up. There's never been an opportunity to say that you're a Christian. Shouldn't we want people to know that we are children of God? Shouldn't we want to be linked? If you knew some famous person, some person that was really incredible and famous and wealthy and powerful, and he was like your best friend, wouldn't you tell everybody about that? Do you want to keep it a secret? That Jesus is your Lord, that he's your Savior. You don't want people to know that you know him. What do we have to fear? Condemnation, maybe some mocking, maybe some contempt, nothing. Nothing, even less than what Peter had to fear that night. I think it's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible, is when Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You say, "Pastor, we're not saved by that. We're saved by believing." I believe in Jesus. The kind of faith that doesn't confess Jesus before men is the faith of demons and the faith of academics. It's not saving faith. Jesus says, "I will not confess you before my Father. I will deny you before my Father if you deny me before men." Have you ever denied Jesus Christ? I have to say I have. I remember when I was being witnessed to by this young woman. I've spoken of this before, but at Penn State, and we were in a parking lot. It was my freshman or sophomore year because I was at Penn State New Kent, I can remember. And she wanted me to come to this group, you know, this Christian group, and we had been talking about the Bible, and I knew her through a friend of mine. And so I went, you know, I profess to be a believer. I would have professed the Apostles' Creed every week in the Lutheran Church. In fact, I still struggle with saying it our way. We tweak it a little bit different than the way we said it. But I profess that yeah, sure, Jesus is the Son of God. And yes, in that sense, he's my Savior and Lord. But I was not living for Christ. I was not a Christian. It's different to say that I know Jesus is the Son of God and he actually is my reason for life. All that I do is to serve and glorify him. There's a world of difference between that. There's an eternity of difference between that. But anyway, I didn't want to profess him. But I went to that group and they talked about, they were going to go door to door confessing Jesus. And it was maybe evangelism explosion. I don't remember. But they were going to go witness for Jesus. And I was like, whoa. I actually stood up, which was hard for me to do in that group. I didn't know any of these people except for the girl. I said, "I'm sorry, but I can't do this. I think I literally said, I'm not ready for this. You know, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to go around to people and telling people that." And then a lot of things happened between then and my life getting more and more sinful. She said, by the way, they prayed for me when I left, recognizing that I was not converted. And you know that I'd gotten a lot of trouble when I had had my accident and my best friend was killed. And I had to go to trial and all sorts of things. And I had to serve 30 days to 23 months was my sentence in Westmoreland County Prison. And I showed up. And I was a Christian now, and I was a believer. And I had read my Bible all the way through cover to cover. That's all I knew how to do. And I was attending Bible-believing churches where people really believed Jesus as Lord and Savior and really were living for him, which at least nobody that I knew of was doing that in the mainline churches. And so, you know, I show up and I have to get checked in, and that was a pretty humiliating thing. You stand there in this office with all these people walking around naked. You're just standing there. You have nothing to cover yourself up with, and they're just ignoring you for quite a while. I think it's on purpose. But it didn't really bother me. I knew I deserved to be there. And you finally get your prison uniform, and then they put me in the day room. And the day room was an overflow room, just this big. It was a quadrangular court, as it were. On three sides, there were cells. You could see in the cells the people, you know, through the bars. But on one side, there was a wall, and then the exit and entrance with barred doors. And that room was an overflow room for like lunch or for other things. And they would bring out, you know, tables. But the prison was so overcrowded, there were 40 of us in that room. And what they did was they left one cell open on the back wall. Nobody was in it, but that's where there was a toilet and a sink. So we all had one toilet and one sink. There was always a line, by the way, out of the 40 guys waiting to get into that one cell to use that one toilet. But at night, they, you know, they'd hand out cots. And you just put cots like in the middle of this room, because it was the common cell of 40 guys, me and 39-ish other guys, about 40 guys. And I remember somehow, some way, when I got my cot, I'm in the middle of the room. Didn't plan on it, but I'm like right smack in the middle of the room. And I've set up this cot, and I'm thinking about how I'm a Christian now, and I pray every night to the Lord. And I would get down on my knees and pray. It's just what I did. You don't have to pray on your knees. But that's what I did, and I thought about it. Am I going to pray on my knees in front of all these guys in this prison? I can't do that, right? That was my old thought coming into my head. And then I thought, I have to do that. I have to do it. I knew I could just lay on the cot and pray silently. Nobody would even know I was praying. But that's not the way I prayed. And I remember my mom had gotten me this picture Bible. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, if you're watching. And I used to read it all the time. It was one of the reasons why I could talk to that girl who had witnessed to me, because I knew a lot about these stories of the Bible. And I remember one of the pictures was Joseph, I believe, thrown into prison, praying to God, and the people around him mocking him. And he prayed to God in the middle of the prison. That image never left me. How could somebody do that? There are all these tough guys in a prison, and you're going to pray in front of them. I was afraid to say I knew Jesus in a restaurant, let alone the prison. Well, I got down on my knees by the grace of God. I put my elbows on that cot, and I prayed, bowed my head, prayed as long as I normally do, longer. Made myself do it. I remember I got up and I was next to the two biggest guys in the middle of the room. Like, there they were, right next to me. And big white guy and a big black guy. I think both of them were bearded. And one of them said to me, "We saw what you just did." And I said, "What?" He said, "You were praying." I said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I pray. That's what I do." And he said, "We're Christians too." I was actually in a much better status in that room now for having done something that I thought was going to get me condemned, right? How stupid we are to deny Jesus. How stupid we are. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't think he can't rescue you, can't lift you up, can't bless you? That was really hard for me to do. But you know what? I was prepared. I had spent my time every day. I was in the Word of God, reading the Bible cover to cover, just over and over again, in prayer every day to God. At Penn State, I was allowed to finish that summer before I had to report to the prison, even though I was sentenced in March of 91. I didn't have to report till September because the judge allowed me to get my last class in that summer. And I would go to the library on purpose as I would research and work on this paper. And I would go to the most public table in Pathé Library at Penn State, huge campus. And I would set my Bible on the table on purpose, and I made myself do it. I'd made myself walk with my Bible on the outside. And it was hard for me to do because I could just felt like everybody was staring at me, Christian. And I made myself set it on the table, and I would do my devotions first publicly in the library, and then I would set the Bible very visibly on the table. All of this hard, every moment of this was so hard for me, and I would let everybody see it the whole time I was in there. It would sit there, black, Holy Bible, like the plainest Holy Bible you've ever seen. And I would do all my work for hours at that table while that Bible sat prominently on that table. I made myself do it. Now, I wish I could say that I've always confessed Jesus that way. I've even denied Jesus as a minister in different ways, not wanting people to know, certainly not acting like Christ. There are many ways we can deny Christ. Not living by his word. Ignoring the fellowship of the saints, wanting to hang out with the wicked rather than the holy brothers and sisters of our Heavenly Father. I think we all deny Jesus in many ways. And Peter did that night. He did it for his comfort. He did it for his ease. He wanted to blend into the crowd. Why do we want to blend into darkness that hates God? Why? So we can have the favor of the darkness for a time? So I want you to notice, thirdly, the third denial. Notice the third denial, verse 73. A little later, those who stood by the way, Luke tells us it was about an hour later. Boy, that's a lot. That's a pregnant hour, isn't it? Can you imagine Peter? Whew. Man, it was two. I had two close calls, but it's been an hour. Nobody's. And then it says they come up to a group of people, which means people have been talking about Peter, looking, whispering in his direction. And now a group of them come up. Those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you." Boy, we have a problem being from Pittsburgh, don't we? Better be careful if you're caught by someone and they want to find out who you are. Don't talk too much. You might say at the end of your sentence, or yuns, or ask for a jumbo sandwich. You know, it's funny, again, devil sifting Peter. Peter would have just shut up. If he would have just said yes, one word, yes. So what of it? What are you going to do about it? They probably wouldn't have done anything. Servants, they're slaves. But he talked. He kept talking. He said a lot more than there. We're not even given the oath. He says an oath. He's said it repeatedly. The other gospels show us different people in those three different occasions, different people saying things. So he's talking and he's talking. And guess what happens as he's talking? He sounds like someone from Galilee. A.T. Robertson says they couldn't pronounce the gutturals very well. You know, who can pronounce the gutturals in Hebrew? Chai and chesed and chadash and all of that stuff. But they would catch them on that. And so they know he's a disciple. You also were with Jesus. Your speech betrays you. Matthew Henry says, "Happy is he whose speech betrays him." To be a disciple of Christ, what an honor that people would know you're Jesus, like you're a disciple because of how you talk. That's an honor to know Jesus because you talk like one who has been with Jesus. Oh, beloved, it's something that we want people to know. We want people to recognize. You know, by the way, this is true today, isn't it? I can tell when I'm talking to a Christian usually. They'll say little telltale things. They'll say, "Oh my gosh," right? Instead of "Oh my God," because they don't want to take God's name in vain. They won't just drop the name God. They'll say, "Gosh." And one of the other things they won't do, they won't just start cussing. It's rare to find a non-Christian today that doesn't just drop a couple of cuss words in the conversation. Men, women, old folks, cussing like junior high kids learning how to swear for the first time. It's disgraceful. It's ridiculous. A Christian has no business talking this way. No business cussing and swearing, which is what what Peter does. Matthew Henry says, quote, "Cursing and swearing suffice to prove a man no disciple of Christ, for it is the language of his enemies." Why do we talk that way? To be cool, to look mean. There was a time when even pagans didn't talk that way. My dad, I've told this story before. I was probably 18 before I heard my dad cuss for the first time. It wasn't like he didn't get angry with us, and it wasn't like I didn't get licked with the belt. Never swore, never cussed. He was not a converted man until maybe the end of his life. But you just didn't talk like that. My dad had no respect for swearing. One time I swore, and he slapped me across the face. I had my mouth washed out with soap once, never again. You don't want any of that. But I remember the first time my brother and I were at the Narrytown Hog Roast, the best 2 days of the year next to Christmas. And we were outside running around like we did. And when it was really nice outside, the guys, the fathers, would play poker by the woods on this round poker table. So my dad was a card player, so he was there. And once in a while, you could stand behind, the card players. And you had to be just real serious when you were back there. And so occasionally, we'd stand behind my dad and watch him. I watched my dad, they were playing a probably five-card draw, and he had gotten a pair of queens underneath, and he had played the hand well, but he didn't hit anything with his queens, and so he lost. And I remember him throwing the cards in. He didn't know my brother and I were behind him watching, because we had come around the woods, and we were just watching for a little bit, and he cursed his queens. when he threw the cards in. And my brother and I just sort of looked at each other, and we sort of melted off at that point. I didn't even want my dad to see that I heard that. And my brother and I talked about it later. It so moved us. And my brother's 3 years younger than me, and he said, "Did you hear what Dad said?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I never heard Dad talk like that." I said, "Me neither." And he wouldn't have done it if he would have known we were there. 18 years old before I heard a cuss word from my dad, unbeliever. And there are Christians who raise their kids with cuss words. Use the language of the enemy. You can't even change your language and yet you say you have a new heart? Seriously? Christian has no business telling dirty jokes. He has no business cussing and swearing. He has no business talking like vermin on the street. It's ridiculous. It's shameful and disgraceful. I don't think my children have ever heard me cuss. You can ask them. We don't use that language in our house. Peter retreats to cursing and swearing in order to deny Jesus. To deny Jesus. He's sunken so low. Again, how the devil plays with him. He doesn't deny Jesus this way at first, does he? "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." But see, this is what happens. When we allow ourselves to sin, it gets easier to sin. And God in his justice gives us over to more. And now he's cursing. He's calling down curses from heaven. The Greek word is anathematizo. Peter anathematizes himself if he knows Jesus. "May God curse me if I know him." That's what he says. With cussing and swearing in order to deny Jesus. I don't know the man. Peter may have known Jesus better than any man on earth. He was one. Well, let me save it for the last point. Fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the grace of repentance. I want you to notice the grace of repentance. There are many aggravations to Peter sinning. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was an apostle. Out of all the disciples who followed Jesus, Jesus named 12 to be apostles, sent ones, ones he would send officially, his official ambassadors to preach his gospel. He sends them. They're the 12. Peter's as close to Jesus as you can get, and even closer. Out of the 12, we know on several very important occasions, Jesus took only three with him. Only three. Peter, James, and John. Peter is always named first, by the way. So he's one of the 12. He's one of the three. Again, Peter was nicknamed by Jesus the Rock. And Peter makes that great profession beforehand. And the greater the profession, the greater the fall when you deny it. "I won't flee, even if all the rest do. I'll die with you." He was told by Jesus to pray. He doesn't pray. He was told by Jesus these things would happen beforehand. He doesn't take the warning. And it's not an army. It's not a great court ready to execute Peter. It's a servant girl. It's a slave girl. We don't even know how young she was. That's what causes Peter to fall. Oh, how the devil must have just rejoiced to make the great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ fall and deny him before a servant girl in the middle of the night at the moment when Jesus would have needed him most. What does Peter deserve at this point? To be utterly cast off. He's actually asked God to curse him if he knows Jesus. All God has to do is answer his prayer, is to bear witness to the oath that Peter keeps asking him to do. To be utterly cast off. And so God, by his grace, recovers Peter. And I want you to notice it beginning in verse 74. "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed." It was said in the early church that Peter could never hear a rooster crow again the same way after that night. You know, all apart from God, in our own strength, in our own feelings, in our own, you know, resolve and will, we have no power to stand before God or to stand before the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have no power in all of our intentions, in all of our efforts ourselves. We have no power to recover from sin. But with God's grace, a rooster fells Satan. A rooster brings down the devil. A rooster You want to talk about who's having fun now and who's laughing now? God can use a rooster to bring Peter back to him and overcome Satan's temptation. The rooster caused him to remember the words. That's what we see. Immediately a rooster crowed and Peter remembered. God used a rooster. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and he wept bitterly. The rooster caused him to remember the words of Jesus, and this time he received him by faith. This time he beat his breast and said, "I am the man, yes, I am." And he believed the word of God, and he received the word of God. And so he repents, because when we believe, we repent. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He leaves the whole courtyard. He goes out by himself. These aren't fake tears. They're not for show. They're not hypocritical. They're not manipulative. He's by himself and he weeps bitterly. The same word for weeping, by the way, that we saw with Mary Magdalene. These aren't shedding a few tears. Peter is sobbing. He's bawling his eyes out because he's repenting. Oh, the sweetness of those tears for Peter that night. Because he believed in the word of God. Beloved, it's our faith. It's our faith which comes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of the word of God. That's how we have victory. And how important it is, therefore, that we are in the word, that we fight to believe. I don't know about you, but I have to fight to believe the word of God. I have to wrestle with my old man. I have to hold on to God and not let him go until he blesses me. Because it's hard to believe. It's hard in the face of pressures of the world. And we can't do it apart from God's grace, so we have to seek his grace in prayer. But we have to fight too. We have to earnestly strive and work out that faith again that God is working in. And here, unfortunately, there are so many people with good intentions, no doubt like Peter that night, but they want to attribute all of Peter's recovery to emotions and not to his faith. I can't tell you how many commentaries I've read, how many articles and books I've read on Peter being turned back to the Lord by his emotion. They point to Luke chapter 22 where Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, Luke writes. And how many commentaries have you read? And it was in that look, it was in that gaze that Peter saw the grace, the love, the compassion, the forgiveness, the understanding, or some would say, the rebuke, the sternness, the call to repent, how he saw in that look, how he saw in that look. The problem with all of those interpretations is that doesn't say Peter saw anything in the look. Scripture doesn't say what kind of look it was. Scripture doesn't say what the look did to Peter except for one thing. Listen to what Scripture says that the look actually did. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. That's what the look did. It wasn't emotion. Don't emotionalize. Don't psychologize. Don't sentimentalize the gospel. Oh, the feelings brought Peter back. The look of Jesus with the rooster. Both were used by God to cause Peter to remember the word. And it was the word that brought Peter back, because Peter now believed the word. It was the look of the Lord that caused Peter to remember the word. And he believed the word, and that brought him back. He was brought back by the word of God. Again, Luke. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Nothing about the feelings, nothing about what kind of look it was. The look, the eyes locking, and Peter remembers when the rooster crows because he just heard the rooster. And that look reminded him as the rooster reminded him, and it was the word of the Lord. It was by faith that Peter was brought back. Calvin also notices the look, and he said Jesus looked at Judas too and didn't do Judas any good. Because it wasn't united by the grace of God to bring Judas back to faith. In fact, Calvin says it this way, quote, "In looking at Peter, he added to his eyes the secret efficacy of the Spirit. And thus, by the rays of his grace, he penetrated his heart." Beloved, it wasn't the tears that brought back Peter's faith. It was his faith that brought about the tears. because he believed in the word. He had faith in the word of the Lord. It was his faith in the word of the Lord, not his feelings in the face of Jesus, that brought Peter back, so that he went out and he wept. Beloved, this is why we've got to get the word of God in our hearts. We've got to trust in the word. We've got to stand by the word. When was the last time you denied Jesus? Maybe I could say it this way. When was the last time you stood up for Jesus when it was hard? When you knew you could get mocked or get in some trouble, and you said, no, I'm a Christian. I live for Jesus Christ. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you stood up for him? You professed your faith. Beloved, consider the truth of his word. Consider the ridiculous paltriness of his enemies. Consider the glory that it is to be known as a disciple of Christ. We should want everyone to know that we know him, because he's our righteousness. Because he is enduring shame for us. And what an honor it is for us, therefore, to endure shame for him. And Jesus says, you know, maybe you've denied him. Maybe you're in the midst of denying him. All you have to do is believe his word. Confess it. And repent. And Jesus will accept you, will strengthen you. It's said that Peter never denied Jesus again after this. He still sinned, but he never denied him, because he was ready now to die for him. And beloved, maybe you're there. Maybe you're like, man, I don't know how to do this, Pastor. How in the world can I tell people I'm a Christian? It just begins by just doing it once. And you'll find out. Maybe you'll be like me. Well, it was so easy, and now you're actually more respected than you were before. What would keep you from doing it? What reward is the darkness going to give to you if you continue to just hide that you're a Christian? How does that help you? Just acknowledge him in a simple way. Yes, I know that I know him. He's my Savior. So simple, so easy, and see what God does. I challenge you this Mother's Day to remember the Lord. Remember His grace. If you confess him before men, he will confess you. That's the other side of that verse. Let's remember that. Let's go to him. No matter how many times you denied, confess it. He'll forgive. But name him. Name him and know the peace and the assurance that he will give to you through that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that though we fail many times, though we deny you, Lord God, and I know every one of us in this room are probably going to deny you again, one way, shape, or form. But Father, help us to see the glory and the joy of knowing you, of being known as one of yours. We are children of the King. Yes, we're in the midst of a dark world that's in rebellion, but how much more important it is for us to say, we know him, and he's a good King, and you should know him too. Lord, give us the zeal and the desire to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.